How are we all doing? So, this morning we are continuing on our series where we're looking at the church, and more specifically, we are looking at unity within the church, and how as a corporate, as the church, we can walk together and be unified. So that's the whole series that we are doing. I'm just going to move this so I don't trip over it. And I've been given what I think is probably the hardest topic. And I don't know why that's why everyone came, because they just think, man, this is going to be fun. Or it's just a coincidence. But anyway, we are looking at the importance of submission. Now, when I got that topic, I actually was excited. I was excited because I personally believe, and you may agree or disagree with me, that there are three massive areas in the church today which the church is struggling to stand against the culture. There are three massive areas where the church is in some ways getting swept into the culture and actually moving away from scriptural truth. And I think that these are the three areas, the three biggies, in my opinion, just my opinion. The first is our understanding or our view of sexuality. And when I say that, I'm not just talking about the LGBT community. What I'm talking about is how we as a church, as the people of God, and I'm not just talking about COV, I'm talking about the Western church wider, how we view sex and sexuality. And we have an epidemic of pornography, we have an epidemic of things around sex before marriage, and even within marriage, we have so much to unpack. Sonia and I do a little bit, not a huge amount, but we do a little bit of stuff and over the years around marriage. And this is such a massive topic that the church is struggling to address and struggling to bring God's word and God's standard into play. So that's the first one. The second one that I think that we are really struggling to deal with in a cultural sense is materialism. I think that for many of us, we are way more concerned about our financial security than we are about our spiritual security. We spend way more time and energy and effort and thought trying to work out our financial status in life than where we stand before God. That's the second one. And I believe the third one is what we're looking at this morning, is our attitude or our understanding towards authority. How we view authority in our culture, I think, is slowly sweeping away how authority is viewed in Scripture. And this is what I want to look at this morning, and I already know it's not going to be popular. I'm not going to apologise, but if you've got issues, please talk to the elders. Well, it's true, isn't it? It's true. They'll deal with me. I was wondering how to tackle this, and what really helped me was Nevin's sermon last week. It really gave me, I was like, where do I go? And come off the first slide, please. And when Nevin spoke on, what did you speak on, Nevin? The character of the church, that's what he spoke on. And he primarily spoke out of 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2. And what he was speaking about, if you didn't listen to the sermon, I would encourage you to go back but this and listen to it online. But this hopefully will just give you a little bit of an idea of what it was about. And the main character of the church that Nevin brought out was the character of holiness, that we are to be holy. And he brought about three points. And this is out of the first chapter and a half, one and a half chapters of 1 Peter. The first is that holiness, first and foremost, is a status that is given to us by God. Is that right, Nevin? Is that what you said? Sure. No, I did listen to it again just to make sure. So first and foremost, it's actually gifted to us by God. It is something that God gives us, or it is a gift to us. It's a status. And if you don't understand that, go and listen to Nevin's sermon. Number two, as we consistently surrender to God's work in our lives, we must be committed to each other's practical holiness. Because out of status, out of God's status, where he calls us holy, set apart for himself, which is what holy means, he sets us apart. But out of that comes a practical holiness, because God starts to work in us and through us. Because we are now holy, he can use us and he can minister to us and through us. And so out of that, we enter into a practical holiness. But that holiness is corporate. And that's what Nevin was driving at. Holiness in the New Testament, I'm in the above the points now. Holiness in the New Testament speaks far more about the holiness of the collective of the church than about holiness of the individual. And so what we need to understand is, and I would apply what Nevin said there to almost the whole of Scripture. Because this book is not primarily addressed to an individual, to individuals. It is addressed to the church, a corporate group of people. And we often read it, don't we, with individualistic eyes. And I'll get to that. We read it as if this is about me. No, it's about us. First and foremost, it is about us, and then it's about me. Why it's important to be about you is because there is no us without you. But the whole thing is about us. It's about the church. It's about the body of Christ. It's about how we walk together. And so what we have here is this idea of committing as a corporate to holiness. And out of that holiness, point three, as we grow in practical holiness, the reality of who Jesus is and the power of the gospel is demonstrated to the world around us. It is out of our corporate holiness, out of our corporate transformation, that the world looks in and says, you guys are different. Now that's Nevin's sermon. But I want to pick up where Nevin left off, because if we look at 1 Peter, in the first chapter and a half is about holiness. It's a call to holiness. But as we move through the book of 1 Peter, what we will discover, that one of the massive themes is in 1 Peter is submission. Because holiness and submission go together. A holy people will be a submitted people. A holy people will be a submitted people. You see, in the last verse that Nevin kind of looked at, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So this is talking about the world glorifying God because of what they see in the corporate. What does the very next verse say? "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Be subject, we got the next slide please. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. You see, God is not, here Peter is writing and he is telling us that we are to be subject to every human institution, and he's going to name a few of them, and the reason is, it is for the Lord's sake. It is because that is what God commands us to do. It's not because it's a great idea, it is because this is the way that God has designed it. If we go to, I won't read it because I'm going to run out of time anyway. If we go to Romans chapter 13, the first couple of verses, it says that every authority has been established by God. Every authority. It doesn't say except the bad ones. It says every authority has been established by God. And if we do not submit to them, it actually says that God will pronounce judgment on us. Look it up. You see, because what we need to understand about God is God is sovereign. And all authority in this world belongs to him and him alone. And any authority that anybody has in this world, we only have it because God gives it, because it is his and his alone. We don't have authority on our own behalf. God distributes it as he desires. And that includes bad authority or authorities in our society that we might think are even evil. Because when this was written, when Peter wrote this, and it's not just when Peter wrote it, it's when Paul also wrote it out of Romans, the same principle, the authority over them were the Roman, it was the Roman authority of the Roman Empire, and it was not a godly authority. It was exactly the opposite, in fact. The Roman authorities brought a whole lot of persecution. Nero, who was emperor at the time that Peter wrote this, used to take Christians, dip them in oil, put them in his garden at night, and set them alight. And yet, Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now that messes with us, doesn't it? That messes with our cultural understanding of submission and authority. But Peter wasn't writing this in this utopia. He was writing this in this very real antagonistic world. And he said, submit. And he says, submit to emperors and governors, 1 Peter 2:13. 1 Peter 2:18, he says, "Servants, be subject to masters, even if those masters are evil." He actually says that. You see, what he's saying there is just reiterating the point. I mean, we don't have the servant-master relationship, do we? But in our society, we kind of have transferred that to employer-employee relationship. When we put ourselves in that employee-employer relationship, we are required to submit to their authority. Because why? It's for the Lord's sake. It's a God-given authority, even if it's evil. And then we keep going. Now, this is one where I should put my shield up. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 5. "Wives, be subject to your husbands, even if they do not obey the word." Whoa. So even if they're not a Christian, wives are to be subject to their husbands. Now, I just want to put a little disclaimer here. I did not make that up. That wasn't my idea. It's true. It's not my idea. Whose idea is this? Where does this come from? You can say it a little bit louder. Oh, thank you. This is the way God designed it, and I'm not here to apologize for it, and I'm not here to justify it. I'm just here to say that if we believe this, if we believe that God is real, if we believe that this book is inspired by God, written by the Holy Spirit for our instruction, then this is what it says. And whatever the culture may tell you, whatever the culture may throw at you, it doesn't change that reality. And then, last of all, in 1 Peter 5:5, it talks about those who are younger being subject to the elders. And we will look at this a little bit more, because that's kind of where we're going. But before we do, I just want us to get a little bit of an understanding about submission and understanding what it is. So submission, up the top we're going, the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance defines it, because the Bible, the New Testament, was written first and foremost in Greek. And so to get a real good understanding of what it's actually saying, it can be good to go back to the Greek and translate the word, because the word's translated submission into English. But the Greek is, Nevin should say this, but we'll say hupotasio, from hupo, which means under, and tasio, to arrange. So submission simply means to arrange under. We all accept that, don't we? When we submit to somebody or something, what we are doing, we are arranging ourselves under them. That's all that it means. And as a result of that, this bit out of the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, it says there is a reflexivity to obey. Now, what that means is it's automatic. Our first thought is, this is authority, my responsibility before God is to obey. See, many of us, when we're talking about the government, what's our first thought? Man, I'm not going to do that. Now, we kind of laugh. But if we want to be a holy people, we need to shift our attitudes. Because our first reaction to any authority, whether it be an emperor or the governors in terms of the emperor, are just those that the emperor gives authority to. Like in our case, it would be like the police or judges or something like that. Our reaction should be, our heart posture should be obedience and submission. I want you to examine your heart this morning. Because if we're not in that position, we are not obeying our mandate to be holy. We cannot come into our mandate to be holy, because that is what Peter is writing about. If we are going to be corporately holy, we have to have a heart posture of submission. Now, Andrew, I can hear you all asking the question, what happens when the authorities tell you to do something that is blatantly against what God says? That's easy. You submit to God. It's still a posture of submission. You are not disobeying the government. That is not what you are doing. That is not the posture you are taking. Yes, you are, but your posture is submission to God. It is not up the government. There is a big difference in that, isn't there? Where our posture is one of submission. Now, the interesting thing about this in the government is just that when I was reading around this, in the examples that all the commentaries would give around disobedience to government, they always pointed to Acts 5, where, and it's a great example, where the apostles are basically hauled into the governor's office, all of them corporately, because they were preaching in the name of Jesus. And the authorities said, you can't do that. And their response was, we are going to obey God, not man. And they continued to do that. They continued to preach the gospel, even though the authorities of the day had forbidden it. Now, there's two things about that I want us to realize. One is they were disobeying, the command that they were given not to preach was blatantly disobeying something that God was saying. It wasn't an iffy, maybe. It was a blatant black and white command to do something that God said they shouldn't do, they could do. It's not I kind of think maybe scripture says this and the government's saying that, and I think what I'll do is I'll do this because I'm going to obey what I think the scripture is saying. We have to be so careful, because what often we are doing, we are taking up the posture not of submission, but of rebellion. See, the opposite of submission is rebellion, and there's nothing in between. We're either taking a posture of submission or rebellion. Now, the other thing that we need to understand about what happened in Acts 5 is they were the church leaders making that decision. They were the apostles making that decision for the whole church. This wasn't one person just deciding, oh, I'm not going to obey that. Don't like that. If I read a verse that I can't really find, but it's in there somewhere, I reckon I can find something that can tell me I shouldn't obey that or do that. Do you understand what I'm saying here? That was a church decision made by the leaders of the church to take a stand against the authorities. And that's how it should happen if it's going to happen, because it is a massive call to come out of the position of submission to authority. See, in all these ones, not once does Peter say, be subject to the emperors and governments except. Not once. And you can look up other verses where it's in Ephesians and where it's in Colossians, and there is no excepts. It is a massive decision to walk out under the posture of submission, and here's why. Can I have the next slide, I think? Oh, yes. Now, some of you will know this story well and others of you won't, but I really encourage you to go and have a look at this story in 1 Samuel 15. And this is where Saul was anointed king, and Samuel, the prophet, who's the prophet of God, he was kind of like God's authority at the time, and God told Samuel to go to Saul, who was king at the time, and said, I want you to destroy the nation of the Amalekites. I think I've got that right. Destroy the nation of the Amalekites. And I want you to completely wipe them out. I don't want you to save anybody or anything. This is my decree. Again, I'm not going to explain that. That's just, you can read the passage, and that's what God said. And what Saul did is he won the battle and he took the Amalekites, but he didn't kill the king, and he didn't kill a few people that he really wanted to have around, and he didn't kill the animals. He decided that he would keep the animals because that would be handy to sacrifice to God. And when Samuel came to Saul, when this had all happened and the war and the battle was over, he said, "What have you done? You didn't obey what God said." In other words, he had come out from under the position of submission in order to fulfill his own desires and his own whims and his own thoughts about what God may or may not want. Because he actually thought, he kind of justified himself and he said, but I've kept all these sheep so that I can slaughter them and give God this great sacrifice. And this is why we get this scripture, to obey is better than sacrifice. That was directed at Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice. To listen than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft. Now, a lot of us will know that verse, but we kind of think, well, how is that so? Is rebellion so bad that it's compared with divination and witchcraft? Yes. Why? Well, this is the reason. Witchcraft or divination is a practice of asking spirits, not God's spirit, for guidance, isn't it? It's praying to a demonic or another spirit that isn't of God to guide us. And what happens is when we are operating in rebellion, we are willfully choosing to be led of another spirit, because the Spirit of God always leads us into submission. Jesus, when he was going to the cross, he said, not my will, not my will, but your will be done. if anybody could have come out from under submission to do what he wanted, wouldn't it have been Jesus? And he bowed his knee. He said, if there was any other way, God, if there was any other way to pay the price for sin apart from the cross, I would take it. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. He stayed in the posture of submission. You see, the problem with our society today, if we can go to the last slide, is this. This is today's culture. This is, over here is a philosopher, Charles Taylor. He's a Canadian. He is not a Christian at all. And this is what he wrote. He says that today the interests of the individual always outweigh the needs or the wishes of the group, whether it's family or neighborhood or the country, and to say otherwise is seen as evil and oppressive. That's his summation of the Western culture. I want to read it again. This is not a Christian guy. This is a summation of the culture that we are living in, where the interests of the individual always outweigh the needs or wishes of the group, whether it's the family or the neighborhood or the country. And if we challenge that, if anybody challenges that philosophy in our culture at the moment, we are seen as evil and oppressive. And isn't that true? You challenge somebody's individual rights, and what happens? Bang. These other ones are Christian. Sociologist Robert Beller describes the dominant feature of Western society as being expressive individualism. I'll do it my way. Like Saul. Yes, God, you've said this, but I'm going to do that. Yes, Samuel, you've said this, but I'm going to do that. We operate out of this idea that we are our own authority. But as a Christian, our posture is submission to the lordship of Christ. And for his sake, we are commanded to obey human institutions. For his sake. Because that is what he commands of us. Tim Keller, he describes expressive individualism this way. He says, in the past, we became a good person by sacrificing self. Today, we become a good person by asserting self. How are we living today, people? Are we living in a position of sacrifice, or are we living in a position of self-assertion? Derek Prince described Western society as being aggressively individualistic. You see, the culture goes against what the Bible teaches. But my question this morning is, how many of us are living out of the cultural norm, the cultural tide, rather than what the Bible teaches us about authority and submission? I just want to read the in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's read a little bit about elders, and I'll give a couple of I'm not going to speak much into it. There's a massive amount in the passage, but I just want to give you a couple of stories or anecdotes, is that what we call them, rather than actually say too much. So I exhort elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, submission is humility, rebellion is pride. Submission is humility, rebellion is pride. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. At the end of 1 Peter chapter 2, and I won't look at it, but Peter actually gives the cross as our example of submission. Our submission to employers, our submission in marriage, our submission to authorities, our submission to elders. It's this idea that Jesus, although he could have rebelled, he had the power and authority to rebel if he wanted to, he chose to submit to the cross, even to death on the cross. And that is our example. He actually kept his mouth quiet. In fact, in John 19, when Pilate interviewed Jesus just before he was at the trial, Jesus didn't answer him, and Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know that I can either release you or crucify you?" And what did Jesus say? He said, "You have no authority over me except that which my Father has given you." An evil king, an evil emperor, an evil authority. And he said, "The only authority you have is what my Father gave you." And that's what the Bible says. Every authority is given by God. He can raise up and he can tear down like that. Jacinda Ardern is there because God has put her there. And he will remove her when he is ready to remove her. And we need to speak honorably of her because she holds God's power, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not. And if we come under the spirit of rebellion, we are operating out of witchcraft. We're operating out of a different spirit to the Spirit of God. And we are asked to also submit to our elders, to corporately submit that we might walk together. You know, when Sonia and I were first married, should have asked her what year it was. Yes, I knew that. 87. I was going to say 85. We'd only been married for, I don't know, maybe not even 2 years. And we were at a church in Wellington. We are very conservative Open Brethren Church, Elizabeth Street Chapel at the time. Similar to COV in one sense, but back then even way more conservative, particularly around the things of the Holy Spirit, kind of the supernatural workings of God. And at the time, Sonia and I had been there a couple of years and really enjoyed being there. And we felt we felt like God was saying to us to go to Bible college, to go to a Bible school that was just starting, actually. In fact, it wasn't even built when we signed up to go. It was being built. That's a whole other story. But anyway, and what happened is it was very Pentecostal charismatic. I mean, very Pentecostal charismatic. It was Lifeway Evangelism Action Training School, for those of you who may know it. But we were from this very, very conservative church, and we were convinced that God was calling us to go for 4 months to this Bible college, and we were convinced that we had heard from God. Right then we had a decision to make, and the decision was this: do I walk into the elders and say, God has told me this and we're off, thank you for having us? Or do I go into them with a spirit of submission and say to them, I actually feel like this is what God is saying. This is the reasons why. We put it before you, and if you say that we shouldn't go, then we won't go. Now, we had to make that decision, and we chose the latter one because of this. Because for me to go in there in arrogance and say, this is what I'm doing. Now, I've been in elders' meetings where people have come in with just their attitude. They haven't come in to seek the elders' counsel. They have come in to tell the elders what God has said to them and what they are going to do. And they haven't quite put it like this, but it's kind of like it or lump it. We're off to do this or we're off to do that. They are holding a position not of submission, but of rebellion. And I was 90%, in fact 99% sure that we would not go to that Bible college when we made that decision. We went in, we chatted with the elders, and they said, we really need to pray and think about this. I said, that's a good idea. So we took off, and they called us back in to their next meeting, and they said, and I was amazed, because they had some such conservative men on that eldership, and they said, we believe God is calling you to go. We have one condition, is that you come back. That you do your 4 months and you come back to us. And we said, okay. And the reason they did that was because they investigated the college, and Ken and Wilbur Wright were on the, some of you will know them, Ken and Wilbur Wright were on the trustees, and they were old school brethren in the day that had switched over to the Pentecostal move, but the respect that they had amongst those elders for who they are and what they were doing made them say, if they're in there, it's got to be good. You can go. And you see, the day may come where Sonia and I are called to leave here. But we will submit that to the elders genuinely. Genuinely and fully. And if they say no, we will stay. See, so often we think we make the shots. We're aggressively individualistic. I rule my life, thank you very much. I'll do it my way. Okay, that's the easy bit. The last thing I want to talk about is COVID. I tossed up about talking about this, but I think it's a good thing to talk about. Because it can split the church and has split the church in so many different ways. Because we've got some people in our congregation who are adamant, and I'm looking at the extremes here, I guess, that are adamant that everything about the vaccine and COVID is wrong. That there's lots of reasons why they think that, but everything about it is wrong. And they sit over this side and there is no way they're getting vaccinated at all, because it's just all wrong. And then over here, we've got people who still Christians and love God as much as over here. But over here, what they're saying is the government are doing a great job. They're doing everything that they're doing to protect us, to protect our New Zealand and our population and our people. They're doing a great job. And we have Christians in both of those extremes, and we have everything in the middle. How do we walk in unity? Well, the elders told us how, because they got up and made a statement a couple of times, and this is what they said. This is a conscience decision that each one can make as they see fit before God. But then they said this: we must respect the position that other people hold, and we must not take that stance that you are wrong and I am right, or you are right and I am wrong. They wouldn't say that, though, would they? That's just the opposite. And we are to respect other people's opinion and stance. Now, not just in this church, but I have had and heard of many conversations where people are like, I'm right, I know the truth. If they'd just kind of get on board, and if they knew what I knew, well, actually, they would all come over to my side, but the church, it's a bit, eh. Now, both ends can be saying that. And what many of us have not done is respect and obey the mandate that the elders gave. We listened and we ignored. And it has done damage. It has done damage not just internally, it has done damage to our witness to the world. It has done damage to our relationship with other churches and other Christians, because we have held a position of rebellion against the elders and what they put forth. And I will say this, even elders can hold a position of rebellion against the elders. And what I mean by that is a corporate decision can be made by the elders, which everyone says yes to, and then elders individually can go off into their own little ideas and spread
or dissension, and saying, well, that's the decision that the elders made, but that's not what I think. And as soon as an elder would say that about anything, what are they doing? What are they doing? They're breaking unity, they're spreading dissension, division. I really feel like God wants to deal with some hearts this morning. And my encouragement to you all is when we take communion, whenever that is, that we examine our hearts and ask ourselves, are we a people of submission or are we a people of rebellion? And if we're a people of rebellion, we need to repent and change our posture to every human authority that God has ordained. Father, I just pray this morning for your healing hand, not just to be here, but across your church in this nation. Lord, we just pray for unity and that you would teach us to hold a position of submission, that we would not walk in the sin of rebellion that is like witchcraft, but that we would humble ourselves under your mighty hand, and that we would only disobey an earthly authority if it is so blatant and so agreed by the church that we need to take a stand. But otherwise, Lord, may we bow our knee in our heart before you again this morning and give our lives to you and say, have your way. Not my will be done, but yours, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.